Thank God for the work of the cross, the finished work of Jesus. Well, we're going to move into chapter 5 of the book of Romans, and it's kind of hard to leave chapter 4. Chapter 4 is just full of great truth. All the Word of God is full of great truth. And so I want to get right into some things here that I hope will be a help to you. I hope that you were following along as Pastor David was reading those first 11 verses, because now you know what it says. I wonder if you know what it means. Did you think, as you were reading, some of the truths that were brought about? Let's read that again. I want you to think about it, and I'm not saying you didn't, as it was read, but I want you just to really let the Word of God sink in your heart and really think about what's being said here. Because what is happening here is the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to tell you the benefit you have now that you're justified.
Amen. Amen.
You know, there's a lot of things in life that come with benefits attached to them. It could be employment. It could be marriage. Say amen. It could be children. We could go right on down the line. God has attached some benefits to some things in life. But I want to tell you, brethren, there's no benefits like these benefits. These are benefits that are not only present, they even reach into the past, and they're present, and they're far-reaching into eternity. The benefits of justification. Now, the second part of chapter 5 deals with the basis of justification. We're going to talk just a little bit. We won't get into great detail about the benefits this morning. We'll list a few of them here. What's it going to benefit me to be a child of God? Brother David done an excellent job in Sunday school this morning talking about being a servant, and he talked about the man Epaphroditus, and he talked about, well, you know, when you're saved, there's benefits, there's purpose. And this is what Paul says. I think a lot of people think, well, you know what? I don't believe in hell, so why do I need to get saved? Getting saved is not just to keep you out of hell. Now, as was stated this morning, thank God we're not going to hell. Amen. Thank God for that. That is a major reason that you ought to get saved. Just so you know. Because if you don't, you will go to hell. But I'm glad you don't have to.
Amen.
Jesus made a way, brethren. And it's only through the blood of Jesus. No one has to die and go to hell. Now, many have. And there's many, many more on their way there. God help me and God help you to be a warning and a stop sign to them, to let them know you do not have to die in your sin and go to hell. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
So that you do not have to go there. What are these benefits? Let's read down through verse 11 once again. Then I've got some truth. We'll see what it says, and I want to help you, with God's help, know what it means. Verse 1 through 11, Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great benefit.
Amen.
Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access is a great benefit.
Amen.
And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope is a great benefit.
Amen.
Amen. Verse number 3. And not only so, if those benefits were enough, right? It'd be worth shouting the victory over, but there's more, right?
Amen.
And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. You say, that's a benefit? Well, we're going to talk about it. We'll help you understand what Paul's saying here. And then he said, we know some things. Now that we're saved, we've been saved into the know. We've been placed into the don't know to the know. To the uncertain to the certain. Right? That's what Paul's saying. He said, listen, I'm persuaded. I'm certain. I know some things now that I'm saved. My mind's been quickened, right? My mind's been quickened. God has brought me out of darkness, and he's translated me into the, the light of the kingdom of his son. I walk in the light now. I know some things. Amen. And so he said in verse number 3, he said, knowing that tribulation, that's why we can glory in him, because we know some things about tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And he said in verse number 4, and patience, experience. It worketh experience, is what he's saying. That's the unknown or unused verb there. It's a work. It's patience is, as it's tribulation is working patience. Patience is working and bringing forth or exercise and experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You'll never have to say, I regret I done that. I'm disappointed in God. That's what Paul's saying. You'll never have to hang your head and say, my, I'm sorry that I trusted Christ. I'm sorry that I went with God on that one. You'll never have to say that. That's what Paul's saying here. You'll never have to be ashamed. Never. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. If you don't get anything else this morning, there's none of us in any other person in all of life that could not say, you know what? There's been a time that I was a little let down in them. It could be mom, it could be dad, it could be brother, it could be sister, it could be husband, it could be wife, it could be preacher, it could be parishioner. In every walk of life, there's been a time when somebody's going to let you down. But can I tell you, God will never let you down. Paul said, I'm going to tell you about this benefit of knowing God as your Father. He will never let you down. You'll never have to hang your head and say, I'm ashamed that I went with God on that one. Never, brethren. Think about that. Never, I say, never be ashamed. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's a great benefit. That means you can go with God every time. You can have great confidence. In that word hope, and we will probably get to it this morning, in that word hope, there is this word confidence. Don't think of hope as we use that word in our day as something that we are anticipating or are hoping will happen. No, Paul said you can hope with the confidence it is going to happen. God is going to come through every time for you. God is going to do what's best for you in every situation. And he said, because of that, you don't have to be ashamed. Keep your head up. God is your Father. And he will never let you down. Amen? Hope maketh not ashamed. Here's why you can know that. Because here's why hope doesn't make shame. I'm helping you to know what you read. Because, he said, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God, just in case, because we're such forgetful people, we need to even remember that Jesus died for us. We need to be put in remembrance. We're such forgetful people, lest we should forget the goodness of God and that God has our best interests in mind in every situation. God has placed in every one of his children the Holy Ghost of heaven as our reminder to constantly remind us, child of God, your Father loves you with an everlasting love, and he allowed this into your life for your good because he loves you that way. Amen. You'll never have to be ashamed. Why? Because God loves you with an everlasting love. And so he said, you can know that. And then he said in verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I'm going to try to get through reading this so I can expound a little bit on some things. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. This is the verse of scripture that God used to turn the light on in my heart the night I got saved. Verse number 8 of Romans chapter 5 is my favorite verse in all the Bible. You say, well, John 3:16 is mine, preacher. That's okay. We don't have to have the same favorite verse. They're all kind of my favorites. You know, I just love the Word of God. But the night I got saved, this was the verse of scripture when the light clicked on. The light clicked on. I think it was that moment that I received the gift of faith. I can't pinpointed. I just know something happened when the man that was leading me to Christ read this verse of scripture to me. But God commendeth his love toward us In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Wow. You know, when we were helpless, if you go back to verse 6, when we were without strength, when we were ungodly, when we were helpless, God considered our low estate and loved us anyway. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 9, it's almost as if he's saying in verse number 9, you see all these benefits? You realize how much God loves you? Do you think there's more? Paul, is there more? He said, oh, look at verse 9. There's much more. Amen. It just keeps getting gooder and gooder. Yeah, it's not good grammar, I know. But it's true. Much more. Just keeps using that word, and we will eventually get to that phrase, rather. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, you know, all these benefits, and being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We'll certainly talk about that, not today, but in future messages. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, and by the way, that's why verse number 1 is so important, and I'll elaborate on that just a little bit. You say, what's the big deal about being at peace with God? Because before you get saved, you are at enmity with God. We're enemies of God. We have said no to God. We have said no to his way. We have said no to his word. But when you get saved, you say yes to God. You say yes to his work, yes to his son, yes to his finished work. And you become at peace with God Almighty. It's a great thing to be at peace with God. Amen. It sure is. Oh, listen, many a restless nights was I at enmity with God. But thank God for the night of October the 26th, 1980, I made my peace with God the Father. Amen. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been at peace in my heart ever since. Now, has there been some battles? Yes, there have been. But the war is no longer raging. And he said in verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, not just that, Paul says it again, not just that, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Benefits of being saved. Benefits of justification. I don't want to minimize this. I don't want anybody leaving here saying, well, hell must not be that bad. I keep hearing that, you know, that's just one of the reasons we were saved, to stay out of hell. Hell's a very bad place. As a matter of fact, I really don't think many of us Christians realize how really bad hell is. Or we'd be telling more people that are going there to do something so they would not have to go there. Hell's a terrible place. It's terrible. And it's forever. It's just terrible. I don't even really have words to describe it. That's just one of the many benefits of being justified. Paul lays out some things here. He said, you don't have to wait until you leave this life to enjoy the benefits of eternal life. You don't have to wait till you depart out of this life to begin to cash in on the benefits that you have in this thing called salvation, justification. He begins it, chapter 5, with the word therefore. Because Paul in chapter 4 has been arguing, and he's been showing these works law related people, these people who think, you know what, I'm good enough to go to heaven on my own. I just need to straighten up and do better, or keep more of the law, or get tighter in, you know, with the things of God. And I just believe I've got enough of what's in me to get me to heaven. Now, you could put all the goodness of everyone in here together, and that wouldn't get one of us to heaven. All of our righteousnesses is a filthy rags. And until you see yourself that way. See, that's what Paul's been doing through these first 3 chapters. He said, listen, if you'll go back with me, we saw this in chapter 3. Look, if you would, in verse number 20. Therefore, I want to give you some therefores to write down. Give you four of them. There's many in the book of Romans, but I'm going to give you four of them. Well, first of all, I'll give you the therefore of condemnation. God has judged you as a sinner. Not the preacher. The preacher, it's not my place to judge you as a sinner. Someone far more important than the preacher has judged you as a sinner. The God of heaven, who is holy and harmless and undefiled from sinners. He has judged us, sinners. The whole world is guilty before God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, look at verse number 20 of chapter 3. Excuse me. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why the law is given. To let you see you're a sinner. This is called the therefore of condemnation. God has looked out over the world and he has declared all men are sinners. Why? Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Paul begins to talk about justification in verse number 24, right after he gives the purpose that we all have been condemned as sinners. And he gave that therefore in verse number 20. He says in verse number 24, being justified freely by his grace. And he begins to talk about justification. And then he begins to illustrate it. He gives illustrations in chapter 4. His illustration primarily was Abraham in verse number 1 and David in verse number 6. And we talked about that. And then he gets over to chapter number 5 and he says, therefore, because of what I've just laid on you, this is called the therefore of justification. He gave the therefore of condemnation. You're sinners. And you can't save yourself. You don't have what it takes to save yourself. And he's telling these folks, you can't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. Right, brethren? And you can't do it. You say, I'm getting to heaven on my own merit, preacher. You're being deceived, my friend. Deceived, I say. If you could get to heaven on your own merit, Jesus coming and dying on the cross would be a waste of time. And to God be the glory. We know it's not a waste of time. It's the greatest event that's ever taken place in human history. And God forbid that me or any other person would try to nullify that great work of Christ by saying that I don't need the finished work of Jesus to get me to heaven. It's by Christ and Christ alone that we are forgiven and pardoned and justified by his grace. So he said, therefore, being justified by faith. That's the therefore of justification. The greatest benefit, as Paul begins to enumerate these benefits, if you'll turn over to chapter 8 just for a moment, I'm just giving you about four therefores. Chapter 8, look if you would in verse number 1. Here's the third therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation. This is the therefore of no condemnation. Between the therefore of condemnation in chapter 3 and the therefore of no condemnation in chapter 8, there's the therefore of justification in chapter number 5. So to move from being condemned under the penalty of sin to being set free and delivered through the blood of Jesus and being justified by faith, we must be justified by the faith of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so he said there's the therefore of condemnation, the therefore of justification, the therefore of no condemnation. Aren't you glad that now you're out from under that condemnation of God? The war is over, brethren. Listen to me. If we could just get a hold of that one benefit this morning. The war with God is over. I'm no longer at enmity with God. Paul wrote later in this chapter, in chapter number 8, you can look down at verse number 7, it says the carnal mind. Chapter 8, look at it, verse 7, you're there. To be carnally minded, you see, is death. The carnal mind is enmity with God. You see? He said when you make your peace with God through being justified by faith. You're no longer at enmity with God. You're no longer a foe. You're a friend. Isn't that what God called Abraham? The friend of God. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. I'm glad I'm not an outsider and a stranger. I'm a child of the King. Amen. I'm a friend of God. There's one thing being better than being a friend of God. And John said it in John chapter, in 1 John 3, in verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You say, preacher, I like being called a friend of God. Well, that's a great thing. But you know, there's someone closer than a friend. I have many friends in this building today. But I got to tell you, there's a couple in this building today that are dearer to me than my friends. I have sons in the building today. I'm glad that I'm a son of God. Amen. Amen. There's one final therefore, and then we'll get back to chapter 5, and I'll give you a couple of more benefits before we close this morning. I don't want to bother you with a raspy voice. I appreciate your prayers for my voice. It's been a little raspy over the last few days. Turn to chapter 12, if you would. This will be my final therefore. I'm not saying it's the final therefore in the book of Romans, but I think the rest of the book kind of hinges on this final therefore. Romans chapter 12. I call this the therefore of dedication. So we've seen the therefore of condemnation, chapter 3, verse 20. The therefore of justification, chapter 5, verse 1. The therefore of no condemnation of chapter 8, verse 1. Here's the therefore of dedication. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, dedicate yourself. Now that you're saved, now that you're out from under condemnation, dedicate yourself. Give God your all. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. He gave himself a sacrifice for you. Now you give yourself a sacrifice back to him. That's what Paul's saying. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's not anyone here that could stand up and say, preacher, that's unreasonable. That Jesus would ask, that God would ask of me to give of my life to serve him. That's not unreasonable at all, is it, brethren? It's not unreasonable at all. Are you serving God with your life? You will when you begin to realize the benefits of what he's done for you. If you do not realize the benefits of what God has done for you, it will mean very little, if anything, to you to serve God with your life. But when you truly realize how much the God of heaven has done on your behalf, it will be just your reasonable service to lay it all down on the altar of sacrifice. Not for a preacher, not for a church, not for a brother or a sister, but for our Heavenly Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I give you just a couple of truths that God gave me this past week and in my former study of Romans chapter 5? I want to mention a couple of things to you, and then I'll be done this morning, okay? While you're finding your way back to Romans chapter 5, I want to say thank you to all those of you who have reached out with love and compassion during the loss of our family member, my brother, Pastor Brandon's dad, and it's good to have my sister and my brother here today. Thank you. You've been very more than kind. I mean, it's not even adequate to say you've been kind. You've just been just very gracious, and I'm appreciative when people are gracious to me. I don't want to be inappreciative. I don't want to be unappreciative of that because you didn't have to be, but you were, and I thank you for that. My family thanks you for that. So how you doing, preacher? Well, God's grace is sufficient, brethren, I'm telling you. And you know that to be so. You've lost loved ones. You've had hurt in your heart. God is faithful. Every time. Every time. That's what faithful is. Every time. God is faithful. So you're hanging your head? No, my heart hurts a little bit. But I'm not ashamed. right there in Romans 5 and verse number 5, hope maketh not ashamed. I sure am glad I know him. I'm not ashamed I know him. I'm not ashamed I've trusted him. I'm not ashamed I've went with God every time I've went with him. The only thing I'm ashamed of is the times I didn't go with him when I should have. God is a wonderful God. He's a faithful God, and he is a loving Heavenly Father. Let me give you just these benefits. Would you write them down? And I want to try to explain them just in simplicity for the next 5 to 8 minutes, okay? Benefit number one, I've already mentioned, peace with God. Verse number one, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, but it's not through our efforts. I want you to notice how the apostle ends this verse, okay? Because there's so many that think they can have peace with God, or they can have relationship with God, or a good standing with God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I'm here to tell you now, listen, on the authority of God's word, we can have no standing before God outside of his son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, but it doesn't end there. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you have peace? Aren't you glad that you're no longer a foe, you're a friend? There is no peace, saith my Lord, unto the wicked. But I am declared righteous now because I've been justified by his faith. Amen? I've been justified by faith, by his grace, I should say. And so therefore, the righteousness of Christ has been now transferred to my account, as we've already looked at in chapter 4. And so, listen, when God looks at me, he looks at me now as a son, as a friend, and not an enemy, and a foe. And I'm thankful for that. There is a battle, but the battle was not with the God of heaven. The battle now is with the God of this world. And we fight not against God, but we fight with him for his cause and his kingdom. And so I'm thankful for the peace of God. Now, later on in the New Testament, Paul here talks about peace with God. And I just want to make this statement. You make peace with God at salvation, conversion. When you get converted, we make our peace with God. Now, in Philippians, in chapter number 4, you can write this verse down. You're very familiar with this verse of Scripture. Philippians 4, in verse number 7, Paul doesn't speak about peace with God. Paul speaks about the peace of God. Now, that's not talking about conversion there. Romans 5 is talking about peace with God. That comes at conversion. Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, speaks of the peace of God. That comes with communion. When you learn to commune in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, when you learn to cast your care and your anxiety, when you learn to trust him and to walk with him and to go with God, when you learn what it is to commune with him, the peace of God will flood your heart. And so I'm thankful that the peace with God doesn't just end there. Now, that peace can never be taken away. Did you know that the peace with God will never be taken, but the peace of God can? The peace with God is, listen, it's unchanging because it rests on justification. Justification is unchanging, brethren. Listen to me. Our state as far as being in Christ is unchanging. But now our walk, all right? Our standing in Christ. Notice what he said in verse number 2. He said, wherein we stand. See, that peace with God is our standing. It's unchanging. Our state can change from day to day, from moment to moment, can it not? Our standing can never change. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. One-time transaction taking place. I'm justified. I'm in Christ. But now, my state can change. I can have peace with God, and then at moments I cannot have or the peace of God in my heart, and then at other times I cannot have the peace of God in my heart. Sometimes I can be in fellowship with God. Sometimes I can be out of fellowship with God. You say, preacher, you ever out of fellowship with God? Well, let me ask you this. Are you? You don't have God's peace when you're not in fellowship. You forfeit. You set that aside. And so I'm glad that I have peace with God, and that never can change. Now, we'll talk more about the peace of God later on, okay? Benefit number one of justification, the war is over. You've made your peace with God. Number two, it's not a long-distance relationship. Verse 2 says, by whom, and that's going right back to the end of verse number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What's that mean? What does that mean? That means now that you're no longer at war. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to shy away. You can go boldly into the throne of God's grace. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. The veil in the temple has been rent. And now we have a new and living way that through the blood of Jesus we can enter into the very presence of God Himself and have that communion that we need, because He has given us access. He's given us the privilege as a family member to just walk on into the house. Amen. Come on in. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That we who were sometimes afar off because of sin, rebellion, the curse, have been made nigh by the blood of Christ, and we have access into His presence. I thank God for your prayers. I do. I've felt them. I have felt them even this week. It's not the only time I feel the prayers of God's people. We pray for one another. You know when people's praying for you, don't you? You can just tell. And I would never minimize praying for one another and your prayer for me and us praying for you and us praying one for another. But I'm glad, brethren, that I can go into the very presence of God Himself. I can go before the God of heaven. I don't need a priest, a pope. No, I'm a priest. Amen. That's right. I'm a priest. I believe in the individual priesthood of the believer. We have access into the very presence of God. What a benefit we have, you see. And Paul said that here. He said, that's your second benefit. You have access into the very presence of God. Look at verse 2 again. By faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's not going to change. Your standing's not going to change. You say, preacher, I've messed up. I'm out of fellowship. I'm out of step with God. And I just don't feel like that I can go into His presence. You're justified. The door is open. Go into His presence. Amen. Confess your sin before Him. He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. The Word of God teaches this, brethren. And so we have access. The third benefit. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, I looked that word rejoice up. You say, well, I know what rejoice means. Well, I'm glad, and I believe you do. But I want to give you some background on this word here, rejoice, okay? It's a word that's very closely akin that Paul used back in chapter 3 that we'll look at in just a moment. But he also uses it, notice if you would here, in verse number 10, as well as in verse number 11, I believe it is. Notice, if you would, in chapter number 5, excuse me, look in verse number 2, he said, rejoice. I said 10, but it's 3. But we glory. You see that word glory? So we have rejoice, we have glory. You see that word in verse 3? Now look, if you would, in verse number 11. And not only so, but we also joy. You see those words? The root of those words are very similar. And I'm not trying to get all theological on you. I want you to see what God wants you to know. All right? You read it. I want you to know what it says. What is being said here, the word that is also tied into this that's used in chapter 3, turn back to chapter 3 just for a moment. Chapter 3, and look at verse 27. Though we would maybe not like to admit this, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Joy and glory, glorying and rejoicing has just this faint part of boasting involved. Usually when you're rejoicing or glorying or rejoicing, you're boasting in something or someone. You're lifting up someone, right? You're rejoicing in the Lord, right? You're saying how great God is. You're exalting, you're boasting him, you're lifting him up. Notice what Paul said in chapter 3. He said, before you got this benefit of being justified, you had nothing to glory in. You had nothing to rejoice in. You had nothing to joy in. He used the word boasting. Look in chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. You don't have anything to boast about. But when you get justified, now listen to me. You have this benefit of saying, look what God has done. Let me tell you what God has done in this life, in this man's life, in this family, in this church, in this situation. Let me just exalt the name of my Savior. Let me just tell you how good God is, amen. That's what Paul was saying. And he said, that's one of the benefits. I've never met anyone that's gotten saved that wasn't telling people how great God was. Have you? Think about it. Go back to chapter 5. And so he said this. He said, you rejoice, you boast in the hope of the glory of God. What are you saying, Paul? Paul said, well, that first benefit, now listen carefully here, that first benefit, that kind of deals primarily with the past. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Our past life, our past standing was at enmity with God. But now we're justified, and so that past standing has been taken care of, and so that first benefit kind of deals with the past. And then in verse number 2, he says, by whom also we have this access, that kind of deals with the present. Right? I mean, we can go before God today. I went before him yesterday. I'm going to go before him tomorrow. Listen, I need to stay before God. Amen. You do too. But Paul said, I'm going to tell you something. This is far reaching. This thing, this benefit of being justified, it goes beyond this world into the future, into eternity. And he said, you can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Everything that God has said is going to happen. We're just as good as in heaven. You just go ahead and brag on that. That's what Paul was saying. You go ahead and brag on the fact that you're saved, you're going to heaven. Now, don't brag. He said, listen, you don't boast back in chapter 3 because of your deeds or what you've done, not of your works or that you've kept the law. No, you brag on Jesus. You tell people how good your God is, how wonderful your Savior is. That's what he's saying. Rejoice. Rejoice in verse number 3. Oh, I'm sorry, the latter part of verse number 2. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not in your goodness, not in something you've done, but in how good God is. You just, listen, you just don't cease from telling people how good God is. You with me, church? Now, here's a final thought, and I'll be through. I'm not going to get into detail here, but I want to challenge you on something. I want you to go home, and I want you to begin to read what Paul, in chapters 5 and verse 3 and 4, Paul begins to deal with character. I've never met anyone that got saved that didn't have an improved character. See, if you get converted, your character is going to change. It is. Now, I'm not saying you have to have bad character, altogether to be lost. There's plenty of lost people that have pretty good character, good morals. So just you don't get to heaven on merit, but you don't get to heaven on good character either. That's right. Good character doesn't mean you're saved. Now, I believe folks ought to have good character. And I believe parents ought to teach good character. Say amen right there. You teach your children to have good character and possess good character traits. It's very important. So I'm going to teach my child to throw a touchdown. Now, you teach him to say yes, sir. I'm going to teach my child to hit a home run. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But before you teach them to hit a home run, teach them to say yes, ma'am. Thank you. To shake somebody's hand and make eye contact with them and look them in the eye. Say amen with me, folks. We need to be teaching our young ones good character traits, good mannerisms. It's very important. God is pleased when we exercise good character traits, and he is certainly pleased when we pass those down into the next generation. So, he said, not only so, you with me in verse 3? I'm going to finish up right here. But I don't want you to miss this, because I want you to take this home with you, and I want you to think this through. When you get justified, you have peace with God. You have access. You should be bragging on the goodness of God. God just is at work in your life, and you should just be rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And he said, not only that, he said, but we glory in tribulations also. So I don't know if that's a benefit I've been catching in on, preacher. Amen. What's Paul saying? When you study this, now listen, Paul's not saying that when you're going through hard times, you're saying, thank God for the hard times, not why they're happening. Now listen to me. Because as Paul spoke of chastisement over in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, you know what? No chastisement for the present. So he just got through talking about the future when he talked about hoping in the glory of God. No chastisement for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. He said, nevertheless, it worketh the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto all those, watch this word now, who are exercised thereby. God's going to make you stronger. And so you're going to come out on the backside of that tribulation. You're going to say, you know what? I didn't want that, but I sure am glad I got it. Because I got what came with it. See, easy lives make soft people. You following me, folks? Easy lives make us soft. One of the greatest lessons I've ever been taught, Brother Robinson, there was an elderly gentleman who was a deacon of the church I pastored, and he was hard on his boys. I mean, he was hard on them. And I thought, my goodness, this brother's hard. You know, he's kind to me. He's hard on his boys. I wasn't a parent yet. Learned a lot from this man. I did, about being a parent, from the Word of God and from him. And so I asked him one day while we were in the office, I said, brother, I said, please don't be offended by this, but you're kind of hard on your boys. And I mean, just without flinching, he looked at me and he said, asking my boys to do the hard thing builds character in their life, preacher. I don't want my boys to grow up soft. I want them to understand that life is not easy and it's not for the soft. I'm not afraid to ask them to do the hard thing. You know, our Father is not afraid to ask us to do the hard thing either. And He will allow hard places in our lives to build character in our lives so that we can be better. And that's what this next section, verse 3 and 4, is dealing with. It's dealing with being a stronger, a more mature, a more complete Christian. And so let's read this one more time in verse number 3, and then we'll close in prayer. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. He didn't say you glory while it's happening. But the tribulation that God allows us to encounter because of the effectual, or eventual, I should say, because of the eventual result or fruit of that tribulation, we can say, God, I'm glad you allowed me to go through that. I'm a better person because of that. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? I'm a better person because of that. I didn't particularly like what I had to go through. But God knew I needed that. And He knew it was the only way I was going to get that character trait that I needed to be a better me for Him. And so He allowed it. Would you please stand with me? These verses are really helping me. And just at the time I was studying this, well, I needed to use some of it. And I'm glad that God knows what I need. And I'm glad God knows what you need. I'm glad for that. God knows everything. God knows what you need. Now, you say, preacher, are you saying that I ought to be just shouting and lifting my hands when I'm going through hard times? You probably won't when you're going through them. But now, if you'll go through that hard time asking God what instead of why, you'll probably come out on the backside saying, now I see, Lord, and I want to thank you. I want to thank you. I'm a better me because of it. I'm a better me for you. And I think I'll be able to help somebody now. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. I preached the message that God.